In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is given probably the greatest prophecy found anywhere in the Bible. Now, believe me, there are hundreds of prophecies. There are approximately 300 prophecies dealing with the first coming of Jesus Christ. There are about 500 and some prophecies yet unfulfilled concerning the second coming of Christ. So there are a lot of prophecies in the Bible, just loads of them. You know, you don't realize it, but every promise that the Bible gives to us is a prophecy. In other words, if the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's a prophecy. It's stating, whosoever will do this, this will happen. The Bible talks about living a sanctified life, a clean life, and if you do, you have love and joy and peace. See, all those are prophecy. We don't always look at them as prophecies, but they are prophecies. Everything that God promises in the Bible is based upon something He'll do if something else is done before Him. Now, you know how I know God wrote the Bible and men didn't write it? Because in four verses, God can put more in there than all the men in the world could do in 25 or 50 books. You wouldn't believe the number of books that are written about these four verses. I mean, God has packed in here so much you wouldn't believe it. Everything from the time of Daniel up until the millennial reign is included in these four verses. Now, that is quite a scope of history. Somewhere around 2,500 years of history, human history. And the ramifications are unbelievable. I don't have time tonight to go into detail on everything in the passage. It's too involved. Just much too involved. We'd just be studying week after week after week on Daniel 70 weeks. I'm going to try to give you just kind of an overview, a skeleton of the prophecy of Daniel 70 weeks. One of the misconceptions of Christianity is that you can't know much about prophecy, or you can't know much about the times and seasons. There's always somebody trying to give Christians an excuse to be lazy. Well, you're not to be lazy. You're to know some things. You're to know anything God says it's okay to know. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says to the believers there at Thessalonica, but of the times. In the Bible, that's times of Bible events, whether past, present, or future. He said, but of the times and the seasons. And of course, the seasons have a great deal to do with the things that happen in the Bible. You'll find in Leviticus chapter 23, God gives the feasts to the nation of Israel. Those seven feasts, there's one set of feasts in the first month of the Jewish calendar, which is around March or April, somewhere in that area. Then 50 days later, Pentecost. And then at the seventh month of the Jewish religious calendar, during September and October, you have three more feasts. And those feasts take place at various seasons. And within the scope of those feasts, almost every major Bible event takes place. The birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the body of Jesus Christ, probably the fulfilling of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. In other words, God uses those things to teach us Bible times and events associated with those seasons. The first set of feasts are in the early spring, late winter. The Pentecost is in the beginning of summer. The time of the third group of feasts comes in the fall. He says, but the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, the people that are blinded, don't know what's going on, shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, like Israel, Revelation 12, 1 to 6, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're to know some things. So, God put the prophecy in there, Daniel 70th week, that we might know the times and seasons. So that's the importance of the prophecy of Daniel 70 weeks. Now, folks, Daniel had asked for God to give him this revelation. He started out Daniel chapter 9 by saying, in the first year of his reign, Darius, in Daniel chapter 9, he said, I understood by books, and I gave you, Jeremiah and Leviticus, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That number is very important. Notice again in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon by people. Daniel 9:2, 70 years. Daniel chapter 9:24, 70 weeks. 7 times 10. 70 weeks will have something to do with the completion or the fullness of the Gentiles has completely come in. Take the life of old Jacob. Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the schemer. Jacob, through a scheme, devised a way with his mother to steal the blessing from Esau. And Esau was the firstborn. Well, later on, Jacob got over there and began to work for Laban. He saw one of Laban's daughters. It was Rachel. Boy, he loved Rachel. He said, "Oh, that's a good-looking girl there, Laban. What do I have to do to get her in marriage?" Laban said, "All you got to do is work for me." 1 week. 7 years. Funny how that would apply this, but it does. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." So he works 1 week of years. And by the way, let me just throw this in. This won't cost you anything. In Daniel chapter 9, he works for 1 week. And of course, it's 7 years when you read that in context. Did you know there in Daniel, the Hebrew word where he says 70 weeks are determined upon my people? The word, the Hebrew word there for weeks is the word that's translated sevens or seven. It's the same Hebrew word. In other words, in the Hebrew it says there, 70 sevens are determined upon. So as soon as we hear the word week, we think of days. We automatically think of days. But of course, seven is a week. But it doesn't have to be days in the Bible. It can be days or years. So the word there even implies that it's not necessarily days, but it's only 70 sevens. There were 70 years of desolation determined upon Israel. Old Jacob, he worked for Rachel 1 week. And then, when he got all done, he went to Laban and said, "Okay, I want Rachel for my wife." Well, what happened? He woke up in the morning with Leah. You say, why would God allow that to happen to old Jacob? I mean, Jacob had worked honest labor. Pretty faithful. I mean, how many of you here, how many of you men would have got married to your wife yet and worked 7 years again? Well, that's a test of love, hey, ladies? Amen? Well, bless God, if your husband did that, he wouldn't have any doubt about his love for you. Nowadays, a woman doesn't really know, you know. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, you know, picking feathers off. When he woke up the next morning in the tent, it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. And when he went to Laban, he said, "What is this?" He said, "I worked for Rachel," and he said, "You give me Leah." And old Laban said, "Well," he said, "in our country," he said, "we always give the firstborn the right of marriage, you know." See, he had stolen the right of the firstborn from Esau, and God had made things, had kind of evened things up there with old Jacob. He had stolen he had brought the past, the law of the firstborn, on Jacob's head, and Jacob had to work 7 more years to get Rachel for his wife. See, God always brings everything to pass just like he says. And they did not fulfill the law of the Sabbath with the land, and so God kicked them out of the land for 70 years. Because over a period of 490 years, they didn't keep that law that they would let that land rest. And so it is with the law, and there were 70 years of desolation. Now, when you read on down there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. Another time, the number 70 pops up. If you read over there in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, when Jesus sends forth the disciples to the nation of Israel, he sends 70. 70. That's a peculiar number. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The last 70 I want to bring to your attention, is 70 A.D. 70 A.D., you have the destruction of Jerusalem. Did you ever wonder why it happened on a certain date? As I was studying one time through the book of Matthew, God showed me why it happened on that exact date. It has to do with that number 70. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Imagine them asking him for a sign after he's already healed so many people and all that. But he answered and said unto them, blam. Very kind answer here. "And an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now notice verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation." The more you study about generations, the more you come to find out that one of the lengths of generations in the Bible is 40 years. 40 years. That'll be a length, approximate length of a generation, about 40 years. He said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they, the men of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You say, what's that got to do with 70 A.D.? Well, isn't it peculiar that 70 years after Jesus Christ is born, God destroys Jerusalem and the temple? But what's even more peculiar is, how long was Nineveh given to repent in the book of Jonah? When old Jonah went in there, he said, how many days do you have until God's going to destroy Nineveh? 40. He gave them 40 days to repent. He gave a bunch of Gentiles that didn't know the law, didn't know God, he gave them 40 days. That isn't very long, did you know that? I mean, you might think 40 days is long, but 40 days go by just like that. He gave them 40 days to repent, and Jonah's message wasn't the kind of message that would really stir everybody up. I mean, you read it, it was, 40 days, and God's going to destroy the city, and out he went. That's all he said. I mean, it wasn't any reason why, it wasn't any, wasn't any long message, no 3 points, no poem, no nothing. Just 40 days, and God's going to destroy this city, and out he goes. And they repented, right down to the animals. I mean, everybody repented. Do you know how long Israel was given to repent? 40 years. You know when Jesus Christ began to preach to them? 30 A.D. And God just marked off 1 year for every day he gave Nineveh. Can you imagine the judgment to come upon Israel if they were given that much time to repent under the preaching of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the great apostle Paul, and they didn't? And look how little they got from Jonah, and God was ready to wipe them out after just 40 days. And that's something? That's why it took place right at 70 A.D. At 70 A.D., they had rejected better preaching, more revelation, more signs, more wonders than Nineveh ever saw in 5 minutes. If you think it was just a picnic in 70 A.D., I really encourage you to get down to the library and get Josephus's the Antiquities and read about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's appalling. Many times you hear the expression, 500 Jews were crucified outside the city. Yes, every day of the siege. Every day. Every day they were nailing up 500 people and letting them die with the birds picking their eyes at them. 1 million people died in that Holocaust. I mean, and back then, folks, I don't know what you ever thought about it. Now, there probably wasn't a city anywhere in Europe that had that many people in it. That was a lot of people. You ought to read about it. It's one of the most terrifying, terrible disasters that ever occurred in history was the day that Titus did everything he could to keep it from happening. He tried to deal with the people inside and tell them to open the gates and to give up and to surrender to the Roman forces. And the zealots, the Jewish zealots inside would not do it. You know what they kept telling the people? They kept telling the people that the Messiah was coming back. That if they just hold out against the legions of Rome, that the Messiah would come back and deliver them. And he never did. And Rome moved in, and they overtook the outer wall, then they took over the inner wall, and then the armies in there, and the people kept moving back and moving back and moving back. They moved back from the outer wall to the inner wall, and then to the wall of the temple, and there was three great battles. There was the battle for the outside wall of Jerusalem, and then the armies finally negotiated that, and hundreds and thousands were slaughtered there. And of course, during all that time, the Jews were doing, a lot of them that were caught in the city, they were trying to sneak out the back. Those were the people that the Romans were catching in, crucifying in hopes that if there was enough slaughter, the people inside would give up. And the battle moved from the first wall to the inner wall, and every time the Romans could, they'd burn everything down. I'm telling you, when they got done, there wasn't anything left but blood and ashes. Blood and ashes. It was a destruction. Because Israel had heard the greatest preaching, saw the greatest miracles that were ever worked on this earth for 40 years, and they didn't repent. And God said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. 40 years later, it came to pass. That number 70 is really an important number in the prophecy of the nation of Israel. All right, now let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let's read through the prophecy now, and I'll give you the overview of the prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, now here the angel Gabriel Verse 21 is described as a man because an angel is a man. Never had a wing on him. Never had long hair. He was an angel. You'll find long-haired winged beings in Zechariah chapter 5, and they're not angels, they're demons. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, these are the verses that you want to write down to get the definition or the interpretation of the week. 70 weeks, it'll be 70 weeks of years. You want to write down Genesis 29, 27, Leviticus 25, 4, Ezekiel 4, 6, Numbers 14, 34. Those are the passages that show you that the Bible sometimes will define the word week as a period of 7 years, or it will use a day to stand for a year. And I went over that. The word day is a general word. It's used in many different ways in your Bible. And so we use it the same way. We talk about, well, in his day, they used to do it this way. Well, we're not talking about a 24-hour period of time. We're just talking about an indefinite history in the past where people live, a generation. And so the Bible uses the word day in a number of different ways. It'll use it as a 24-hour period of time. It'll use it as the daytime part of the day, the light, the time of life. It'll use it in respect to 1,000 years, all kinds of different interpretations. But the only interpretation that'll meet the demands of this prophecy is that of years. The way to find out what interpretation God wants in the passage, apply all the interpretations and see which one works out. All right, if we take the word day, and if we apply that to a 24-hour day, what we call a day, if we apply it to a 24-hour day and then say, okay, you take 69 weeks, times 7, you get 483 days. After 483 days from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah will be cut off. Well, that won't work, because Messiah hadn't even been born. I mean, 483 days after the decree of Artaxerxes, they haven't even been back there to rebuild the city yet. They've just barely begun to rebuild the city, so the interpretation 24-hour day cannot fit the demands of the prophecy. Another interpretation of the word day is 1,000 years. Well, we wouldn't even be off to a good start if that was the case. We'd be in about the third day. We still have another 400 and some millenniums to take place. So that won't work because Messiah has already been cut off. So we know that we eliminate that. What we do come down to is that in these verses here, the Bible defines a day as a year. Now that'll fit, because when you study the decree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, 483 years later, the Messiah is cut off. The Messiah is on the earth, and he's cut off and crucified. So the interpretation is year, not a day, a 24-hour period, not 1,000 years. All right, 70 weeks are determined upon by people. Who would that be? Who is Daniel's people? Jews. All right, now the context is going to be entirely the nation of Israel. Now that's important to see. The reason you need to see that is this. Folks, the 70 weeks have not been fulfilled. Let me just show you. Read on. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. To do what? To do six things. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You know from that description, yes, some of those things could be applied to the first coming of Jesus Christ. You could say that after 69 weeks, the first coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made an end of sins. I mean, in a sense of forgiveness, when it comes to your relationship between you and God, Jesus Christ puts an end to sin. The Bible said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Hallelujah for that. We can apply that to us. We can say, all right, the first coming of Jesus Christ, there was an end of sin. We can even talk about reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus Christ does make a reconciliation for iniquity. That did come to pass at the first coming. To finish the transgression. Well, I don't know about that. I didn't see that come to an end at the first coming. The transgression has to do with the nation of Israel rejecting God Almighty and the will of God. If they haven't done that, they're still out of the will of God. So some parts of the prophecy have not been fulfilled. And, of course,
to bring in everlasting righteousness? Well, I missed it. Did it come in? I mean, has there ever been a time on this earth, in this world, in the last 6,000 years, where everlasting righteousness came in? I mean, when everybody did right, every nation did right, every business did right. I mean, the last time you bought a used car, you knew better than that. Amen? I mean, the last time, you know, the last time you went to a garage sale, you found out you get what you pay for. I mean, you pick up a daily newspaper, it's just full of murder, it's full of rape, it's full of robbery, it's full of political shenanigans, it's full of lies. Folks, do you realize how many times people, nations have sat down at peace tables and have contracted peace? Do you know what the average length of a peace treaty is between two nations? 2 years. Within 2 years, that treaty will be broken. That's not right. That's wrong. So we know that everlasting righteousness has not been brought in. What else do we know? He says to seal up the vision of prophecy. Well, prophecy hasn't been all sealed up. There's still a whole lot of it that hasn't come to pass. And he says to anoint the most holy. That hasn't happened. This world has never seen the anointing of Jesus Christ. They have never seen him anointed by his people Israel as the king over the nation of Israel. That hasn't happened yet. So what do we know? We know that the 70 weeks aren't finished yet. Because if the 70 weeks had all come to pass, the everlasting righteousness would have been brought in, the most holy would have been anointed, and the transgression, Israel's disobedience, would have come to an end. But that hasn't happened. So what do we know? We know that there's some part of Daniel's 70 weeks yet to be fulfilled, which tells you that God is not through with the Jew.
Amen.
That's important. I mean, that's important. Folks, the whole problem over in the Middle East is over that Jew and people's belief that God's not behind the Jew, that there are a bunch of Zionists who are usurping the Bible and usurping the Arab rights and, you know, and the PLO rights and all that business. And, you know, one by one, the nations are beginning to align behind Russia, behind the PLO, and behind the Arabs against the nation of Israel. Well, listen, folks, if you get yourself against Israel, you're against God. Because God is still dealing with his people. You've seen the greatest miracle since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ when you saw God bring that little old nation back there. Hey, I'm telling you, just give me goosebumps. When you get to thinking about Israel and how weak they were when God brought them back to that land, and how many times those Arabs had tried to get them out of there. You want to read a little bit about the Six-Day War. I mean, Egypt, and I think it was Syria, and Jordan, and a couple of those countries, they had so many tanks, it was unbelievable. I mean, it was unbelievable how much armor they had, how many men they had, and within 6 days, Israel wiped them out. just a little old country, it ain't bigger than Vermont. And yet, foreign nations who were supplied by the most military nation in the world, Russia, they attacked that one little nation. Within 6 days, they were all defeated. And brother, they were all sitting down at the peace table trying to get this thing to stop. Because if they hadn't got it to stop, Israel moved in on it and taken over. You see, at that time, I believe it was Israel took the Sinai Peninsula away from Egypt. They'd have taken Egypt away from them, brother, if somebody hadn't said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa!" You talk about the Blitzkrieg, man. It was the Blitzkrieg all over again. Only this time, the Jews were doing it behind the scenes and in the scenes. You see, they did it behind the scenes for the Germans back in 38, 39. But anyway, folks, the miracle of the nation of Israel, if there was any other reason for you to believe the Word of God, it's that Jew. No other people have lasted as long as a nation as that Jew. No other language on this earth is as old as the language of Hebrew. Do you realize all the other languages of the Old Testament are all dead languages? You cannot find biblical Greek spoken anywhere in the world. You cannot find the Latin that was spoken during the Roman Empire, spoken anywhere in the world. They're dead languages. But you know something, folks? All you got to do is get on a TWA or a American Airlines or some intercontinental airlines and fly over to Tel Aviv, get down there in Tel Aviv, and you know what you'll hear? You'll hear the very same language that Moses spoke 3,000 years ago. That's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. God's not through with that Jew. No, I don't care what all these anti-Zionists, anti-Jew, anti-Semitic groups tell you. Let me tell you something. Daniel 70 weeks says God's going to determine 70 weeks on thy people, and I'll guarantee you God hasn't forgot. Now, some folks might think God is slack concerning his promises, but he's not.
Amen.
He's not. He said, 70 years are determined upon thy people on the holy city to do six things to finish the transgression. Now, just briefly, I've already given you some of the information on that. To finish the transgression, of course, is dealing with the nation of Israel, their disobedience. Now, that still hasn't been taken care of. But listen, one of these days, Israel as a people will no longer be disobedient to God and to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, if you think that they're obedient to the Messiah now, go to them and tell them that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And watch the reaction you get. I guarantee you, you'll see then everlasting righteousness hadn't been brought in. Secondly, and to make an end of sins. Well, folks, Jesus Christ made an end of sins in a sense for the believer on Calvary's cross. But the nation of Israel has been living in sin and outside of the will of God ever since. Now, let me show you when that will take place. Ezekiel. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Just one book toward the front of your Bible from Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 36. One of these days, Israel is going to quit sinning. Israel is going to be in the will of God and do the laws of God. They're not doing them today, and they haven't done them since God established them. Ezekiel chapter 36. Look in verse 24. Verse 24. God says, notice 23, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, before the eyes of the Gentiles. He said, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to sanctify my name, cleanse my name. He said, for I will take you, Jews, from among the heathen, 1918 to 1948, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your land, 1948. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. Hasn't happened yet. From all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, the nation. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. That hasn't happened yet, because they're still hard-hearted when it comes to the gospel in Jesus Christ. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And notice this, and ye shall keep my...